Good afternoon. Received wisdom is particularly on an afternoon where some of you have come back from a weekend away and might be distracted with reunions, particularly on a warm afternoon where you may be doping off. I want to start with a joke, win you over, and then start preaching. But there are some verses in here which I imagine are ringing in some of your ears too loudly for anything else to be heard. So let's pray that God will help us come to this passage and get straight in. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that that shows you are a God who loves us and you long to communicate to us by your word, through the person of Jesus and by the power of your spirit. We pray that you would do that now, this afternoon. May we meet you in your word. Amen. There are some verses in there about women speaking or not in church. They're very hard, they're difficult, they're controversial verses, and I'm guessing that some of you, some of us, may have been sort of hurt or told things that might have made us a bit sort of sad or confused in the past in that sort of topic, the idea of men and women and church and speaking, teaching, and leadership. I want to start off by saying, of course, that we are all under God's word. We expect God to tell us things that are unexpected to us. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God, would he? He's God. And he says things that we don't expect. He says things that we may not as ourselves like, because maybe we are sort of proud or thinking wrongly. At the same time, we need to interpret God's word with God's help. We avoid a pick-and-mix approach. You can't pick your favorite verses. And so when we have verses like this, we need to go at them. The way I would do this, I'm going to show you some of my working. I hope this isn't too dull. Is that you come to kind of these verses in this particular letter, and you start to think, right, what has he said in the rest of the letter? We look back a couple of chapters into 1 Corinthians in 11, and Paul talks about women speaking in church. So already we're thinking, well, maybe this is a particular situation, a particular context he has in mind in these verses in chapter 14. You might look at the rest of Paul's writing and you might spot that he has a very high view of women, that men and women are valued equally made by God. You would look at the rest of the Bible to see what all of God's word and all of God's story tells us about sort of men and women and the church. I have some conclusions. I'm still kind of working through some of these things. But to me, the idea of sometimes we use the word headship, but there's a male and female role in marriage that seems to run all the way through the Bible, right from how we were made, right at the beginning in Genesis. It doesn't mean that one is less equal than the other, but there seem to be different roles within marriage. In fact, it's interesting that even amongst these verses, marriage comes up. So verse 35, if the women want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. So there's a sort of a marriage relationship. Within church, there seems to be an expectation of male sort of headship. So we have 1 Timothy 2 sort of verses, things like this as well. And here at St. Mary's, for instance, I think we think of us, there's 4 elders. In the way that this talks about elders, the 4 ordained clergy, and we are all guys at the moment, and we're going to be talking about that more on PCC, I think, in a couple of months. Lots of others involved in servant leadership and all sorts of things. Come to church history, what is going on in Corinth that might be different to today? Well, one interesting thing here is that they don't have the Bible yet. They've probably got bits of the Old Testament, not quite in the way that we would have it. They've probably got an earlier letter from Paul to the Corinthians. I don't know what they have in the way of bits of gospel, but they don't have much. And so we expect things when we come to it, like prophecy, speaking from God, to have much sort of higher standard and also to be tested in a much higher way. Now that we've got God's word, we're told again and again, we bring things under God's word as our standard. Having said all those things, and I will come back to it, but very briefly, because it really isn't the main thing in this passage, we may not all end up happy. Please come back to me and talk more. When we talk about kind of things that impact us personally, it's good to properly chat it out rather than kind of go away sort of grumbling or disagreeing or things like that. And we're reminded again that we come under God's word. So at the end of this passage, to the Corinthians, on the whole of this issue of spiritual gifts, verse 36, Paul writes, "Did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command." Strong language about the Bible. We have the Old Testament, we have the Gospels about Jesus, and we have the apostles' writing, or the witnesses to the apostles, and that's where we sit under the Bible. That's why you listen, hopefully, to the sermons with your Bibles open, ready to challenge and test every word, get rid of the rubbish that I say, and keep what is useful, and keep what is from God in his word. I'm going to let it rest for a moment. I want to get on to the big point. And the big point is, it doesn't matter what gift you have, it's how you use it. These chapters 12 to 14 have been about regulating spiritual gifts in worship. So remember chapter 12, which we had a reminder, everyone has the Spirit, everyone is gifted in various ways, and these things are given for the common good. And then chapter 13, that wonderful hymn of love, this is how you must be with each other, looking to each other's good. To be truly spiritual, we are marked by love. Another way of thinking that, about that is that spiritual fruit is definitely more important than spiritual gifts. Our character and the people that God makes us to be and the work he does in our lives, that is what he's looking for from us. And our spiritual gifts are to be used for each other, to encourage each other in that. Will preached last week. He preached on the first 25 verses of chapter 14. Largely, I guess, about sort of prophecy being really sort of good for gatherings as being things that you speak to each other, tongues being more between the individual and God. And here we get on to this sort of second half, some instructions, some practicalities about spiritual gifts. Christian meetings should build the body in love under God's word. So I've come up with this picture. I had a man doing that, but Helen said it was an unhelpful picture. So I've gone with dumbbells and hearts. Bodybuilding in love under the word of God. That's what we're doing, isn't it, here? We are bodybuilding the body, not the body, but the body. We are bodybuilding in love under the word of God. And this will come up again and again, I think, through our passage. First of all, verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together? When you come together. So you're not on your own. I think we do that well. I like the way we've mostly gathered. Those of you who got, I think we started off, you started off kind of half the church, newcomers. I didn't know this. And when we gradually spread, and sometimes they gravitate back to their comfortable positions. But it's good. We meet together really well. I've probably told some of you in the last few churches, there was this lady in the back pew. You come in from the side of the church, there's some pews behind the back passage, and then all the other pews towards the front. And she'd always sit there. And I was trying to encourage her forward. I took off, we were wearing those dresses that vicars wear, and I put my stuff over that pew, and she'd climb over that to get to her back pew. I would encourage her forward. I said, I'd love to hear your voice. I'd love to hear you joining in the words. I'd love to hear you joining the singing. And she said to me, well, I don't really come here to join in. We've had that, haven't we, all the way through these passages. We come together to meet together. And we come to contribute. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. The idea is that we all come to contribute. We're all here as members of the body. We don't come as observers. Again, there'll be seasons in people's lives where you feel, I just sort of want to come and be warm, but I don't really want to get involved too much. And that's fine for a season. But in general, we come to build each other up for the common good. And then we remember the particular situation here. There seems to be chaos reading into this in Corinth. It sounds like everyone is sort of standing up and shouting out and doing their thing in all sorts of different directions, rushing up here and there and not really paying attention to each other. The idea is that they're thinking, my gift is not getting enough time and I must do my gift here and everyone must see what I am doing. And they're being reminded, are you helping others? It may be that you don't even need to use your gift. So imagine if we can try and come out of their situation. Imagine kind of someone finally, we need guitarists, by the way, but someone learnt the guitar and someone thought, oh, that's so brilliant, I'm going to learn the guitar as well. And then someone else came along and soon everyone was learning the guitar and they're all playing the guitars. And then Paul, the apostle, quite old by now, but he writes us a letter to the church in Maidenhead and says, oh, well, you've all got guitars, but why are you playing them all at once? He calls it an almighty racket. Some of you may need to step back, one of you play at a time. That sort of makes sense, doesn't it? That kind of thing. That would be our particular thing. So if we can come out of what they are particularly going on, what's the challenge to us? How are we using our gifts? How are we looking to each other? How are we thinking, yeah, maybe I need to step back in order to allow someone else to use their gift. Maybe I need to step in and serve someone else. So bodybuilding in love under the word of God. The next few verses, 26 to 28. Public gatherings must be understandable. Public gatherings must be understandable. So the example here is tongues. They must be interpreted or keep quiet. If you are sort of babbling on in a foreign language people don't understand, or the language of the angels which people don't understand, it's not helping anyone else. We've come across that. So practical application to public gathering must be understandable. They must be interpreted one at a time, two or three, and they must be interpreted. Remember, verse 2, this tongues are talking to God. Verse 4, they're good for the individual. Verse 18, Paul does it more than most, and he wants them to enjoy it. Verse 5, they're not prohibited, verse 39. So it's not negative. Think about guitars again. It's just in their particular context. He's reminding them, this is for the common good. You need to be understandable to each other, to edify each other, to build each other up. The public gathering, the public Christian gathering, must be understandable. Next little paragraph, I think. The public Christian gathering must be orderly. An example here is prophecy. Again, for them in particular, but for us, it could be sort of other things. But the idea is that things need to happen one at a time for us to all benefit from what is going on. I think that's what's going on here. So the prophecy here, the example, the prophecy must be weighed. You must have time to kind of think about whether this is from the Lord and how it must be applied and who it's for. The spirit of the prophets is under their control. It's not kind of complete chaos. I must say this, blah. No, it can be orderly, one at a time, or two, or three. Exactly the same as that first example. Prophecy, we're not entirely sure what prophecy is in this case. It's from God. It seems to have a spontaneous sort of element. It could be kind of a sudden grasp of some part of God's word that you know. It could be an insight applied to or spoken to someone else. We've already said here, I think, before they have the Bible, there's a particular maybe authority associated with it, which we wouldn't have necessarily now because we are to test things against the scripture. But even here, they are to weigh it and sift it. Let me give you a few examples, and you can come back and talk to me afterwards for more if you want to. But in Acts 2, Pentecost, all Christians are prophets. We can know God. No one gets between us and God. God's written his law on our hearts, and his spirit has come in us. It's amazing, and we're going to celebrate that next week at Pentecost. So Acts 2, all Christians indwelt by the Spirit can prophesy. Ephesians 2, and I think to some extent 1 Corinthians 12, there are particular people who are called prophets alongside apostles, and they seem to have a foundational building of the church, sort of the groundwork role. If you look in Ephesians 2 and then Ephesians 3 and 4, it seems like they've got a really fundamental role, and it's some people particularly given to a particular time to build a church. So Acts 2, all Christians can prophesy. Ephesians 2, some people are prophets in some sort of foundational role. 1 Corinthians 14, well, it seems like not all people are doing this prophecy thing, so it's not Acts 2. It seems like it's not foundational because it's being weighed. So it's not one of those two things. It seems to be yet another version of prophecy. So we're not 100% sure what this is, but it seems to be from God, some element of spontaneity, and it sits under kind of God's word. The people need to test it. It is desirable, verse 1 of chapter 14 and verse 39 of chapter 14 say, eagerly desire prophecy. It seems to be at least sort of speaking of Jesus or speaking Jesus to other people. So not every kind of dream and vision that comes to us will necessarily be prophecy. All of these things need to be weighed and thought about. And again, we keep coming back. It's not what you do, but the way that you do it. We are bodybuilding in love under the word of God. So public gathering must be understandable, and the public Christian gathering must be orderly. And that section sort of has that 33, verse 33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Then we come to those verses, second half of 33 down to 35. We can only guess at the situation that is going on, but it seems to be that immediate bit seems to be about weighing the prophecies. Who has the authority in church to sort out what is going on with these prophecies, whether it's a word of God for the church, etc., without sort of having the full body of scripture in place. Seems to be disorderly rather than peaceful. God is a God of peace and not of disorder. And it seems to be not building up the church. All of these things, they're spoken against because they're not kind of building up the church. So I'm not sure what was going on, but you can sort of imagine maybe lots of voices, lots of disagreements, and the meeting breaking down. As I said, there seems to be an element of sort of male headship, but it's not a big teaching point here. It's about building the body in love under the word of God. This passage is not all that the Bible says about women. We've already said you look at it in the context of everything. You look at the context of what's going on in Corinth. But as we come to men and women, just very briefly, men and women are different. I find myself reminding myself of this every now and then because there's lots of stuff going on in the world. Same-sex marriage, choosing your gender and what to express. We seem to have lost this. Men and women are different bits, both made in the image of God. And do you remember the creation story? Builds and builds and builds to making of Adam and Eve into marriage. Men and women reflecting the image of God together, both genders combining. Tim Keller, I think, helpfully puts it that means that male and female have unique, non-interchangeable glories. They each see and do things that the other cannot. To give a very simple example, I've been on my own with the three children this weekend. There have been things that we've done strongly and things less so. That's one silly example, but I think that it's really powerful. Men and women are different, and it's between us that we reflect the character of God. How? Because he's Trinity. And in 2 weeks' time, we get to Trinity Sunday. How do you do persons who are connected and who love each other and have different roles and submit and are all equal? How do you do that? You do it in the Trinity. This is our God who we worship. And men and women, we reflect that on earth. We shape each other and we are different to each other. Public Christian gatherings, they should be understandable and not alienating. They should be ordered and not chaotic. Gifts are used, tongues interpreted, prophecy weighed, bodybuilding in love under the word of God. And we came to those last verses earlier, sort of 36, 37, 38. The word of God and the very high view that Paul has of listening to the word of God. Therefore, we come to these last couple of verses, and it's a chance to kind of reflect lots of what we've been saying, I think, over the last few chapters. What do we do here at the Four? And how does it reflect maybe what we've learnt? Or how can we learn more? Take the thing of tongues. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. Let's take tongues first. I'm thinking that's within speaking to God idea. How do we do speaking to God together? Well, tongues themselves, I think, if they are sort of going to be foreign to other people, or sort of kind of language aliens, not understandable, the most likely time will be sort of personally or in a kind of prayer group. This is a sort of public Christian meeting by which we expect and hope that people will come in those doors. And maybe when we've had the building work, that'll happen even more. But we expect people who don't yet know Jesus to be with us. So we want to be as understandable to them as possible. I'll tell you some of my own personal experience. This is not the word of the Lord, but I'll tell you sort of where I'm coming from. I've had positive experiences of sort of tongues. I've been in a prayer meeting praying for this event, and someone just kind of praying in tongues, and I knew him and I knew what he was like, and it seemed beautiful. I've been on a Christian camp where lots of people are sort of speaking tongues all at the same time, and I wasn't, and my friend wasn't, and we felt very left out, and that was very sort of negative. We felt, oh, this thing is going on that I'm not part of. And I've been in one church where someone spoke in tongues, and they stopped, and then someone interpreted, and it seemed to sort of work like that for them. But I think it does need interpreting if we're going to build each other up in love, and if it's not just between you and God. Come back to me if you would like. Prophecy. That's within sort of the idea of how we speak to each other and encourage each other in the name of Christ. Because with prophecy, we need to weigh it. It's always going to take a bit more time, a bit more checking. So that's why we spend the bulk of our time in what we know to be the Word of God. And we work at understanding what God is telling us through his word that he's revealed. But we also have things like TTT, which is brilliant. Shared testimony, speaking to people of what God has done. We have time over the tea and at other times to speak into each other's lives. I hope that happens at growth groups. It certainly happens at mine, where people will come one week with a problem, people will be prayed for. Another week, someone will come and think, oh, this verse, I think, had you particularly in mind. I hope we're doing that. You must have had the thing where you're kind of studying something and something hits and you think, oh, this is brilliant, I just need to pass that on. That's great. And I'll tell you how I think it works. The more we know God's words and the more we know him and the more we love others and the more we know what we each other need, the more this will happen. It'll make sense, won't it? We'll be connecting much stronger. We don't declare prophecy with thus says the Lord. We give time to kind of weigh and test it. But please, if you ever have something on your heart, do share it. The way practically I imagine this happens is that you come at 3:30 to the prayer meeting and say, this week I have ... and that gives me a chance to go, ah, that will fit here, or wait a couple of weeks, or no, that's completely bonkers. But at least we've talked about it. Please do hear the positive side of that, not the negative side of that. But please do come and share. On a minor part of that, people have sort of last few services at least kind of brought a song that they thought fitted, brought an alternative version of kind of the reading that they found helping, and it's brilliant. And I hope we all feel really welcome to kind of bring of ourselves, bring what we feel God has said to us or God is saying or something that is useful. Let's do it. Let's expect God. Let's expect him. Fitting and orderly. I've given you kind of what the Church of England shape of a service is. And we fit broadly into it. We do it slightly different at the four, but we fit broadly into that. There's a bit of preparation. Hello, how are you? A song or sort of words or a psalm kind of pointing us to God. And generally a confessional aspect in the usual Anglican service. We often tuck that into prayers slightly later on. But the bit that says, God is God's, and I'm not God's, and I'm here to kind of sort of worship and receive and remember who God is with my brothers and sisters. There is the words. In Church of England service, the word is the big sort of central chunk. You have prayers of preparation. You have the readings, lots of readings often, the sermon. And the creed is part of that as we declare what we believe about God to each other. You've got the prayers section, intercessions. We have a responsibility to pray for the world as well as just ourselves, including the Lord's Prayer. And then a conclusion, a sort of blessing and a sending out because we believe that what we do here impacts all of life. And we do that in various parts of our sort of service plans. And we keep thinking about what we're doing under those things. Public gathering is not private time, it is for each other. you'll know that our emphases here at the 4 o'clock are particularly welcome to the outsider, to be missionally focused around sports. We're in the afternoon, so you can do sports in the morning. And families, we need to remember the missional side of that, that we're not sort of just, it's a comfortable time to be at, but it's a time when our friends will be comfortable to come and join us and hear God's. And the preaching is central, the Bible is central, the communion and baptism, they're called sacraments of the word, which means sort of visual aids, powerful sort of spiritual visual aids to teach us word truths about what Jesus has done for us. And I'm really aware, we're really aware that all people vary as to how they come to a service. So all these, some of people will come needing to do different things. Someone might come feeling desperately guilty, ready to confess and hear sort of God's forgiveness. We always need to hear God's word. We need to encourage each other in all sorts of different things. We use different seasons. We have limited time. So we try and feed in all of those different bits. I've rabbited on too long. Let's conclude. These chapters have been about how church relates, I think, particularly the idea of sort of spiritual gifts, but speaking to us as the body of Christ. We had chapter 12, that key verse, each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You're all part of the same body. You are needed. You need the body. You are the body. We had chapter 13, love gives meaning. Love requires and brings formation of character. And then chapter 14, bodybuilding in love under the word of God. And remember sort of how this reflects God's character as we think about sort of the meeting being understandable. We remember our God who came into the world in Jesus to reveal himself understandably to us. As we think of the meeting being orderly, we think just the alternative would be us all doing our own thing and just kind of us and God. But actually he wants to use us to bless each other in his wisdom. And you think about kind of struggling under different roles, working out different roles within the church. But God says, you reflect me. I am Trinity. And you reflect me and you work out that mystery between us. So let's pray that we'll continue to do that and bring God great glory. Father God, we pray for us as we kind of organize things in the 4 o'clock sort of church meetings, but also sort of tea and growth groups and prayer meetings and social meetings and all those other things. We pray, Father, that some of these lessons would be ringing in our ears. May we grow in love. May we grow in love. Love that has that character for us, love for you and for your ways, love that delights in you, and love for each other that longs to serve, love that longs to take great joy in other people's good, love that looks for the needs that others have. We pray, Father, as we think about what our own gifts are, these particular gifts mentioned, or many other ways, help us to have a right understanding, help us to grow in maturity. Help us to bless each other and to bless the world in your name as we seek to be your body here on earth. Amen.